Is that okay? Awesome. We're good? Okay. Good morning. Welcome to Stephensville Bible Chapel. This is my first time up here, so bear with me this morning. I was telling everyone before the service that all of you guys are a lot less intimidating than a group of 35 youth that I had to teach before this. So you guys are a lot better at hiding judgment. So this morning, we're going to be teaching out of the book of Hebrews and continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you'll go ahead and turn there. We're going to be studying a character who doesn't get a lot of recognition in the Bible, Rahab, and her simple faith. As I was studying for this morning, I realized how perfectly Hebrews and James are in relation to each other. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, which kind of contains the Hall of Faith, is just a few pages away from the book that describes how that faith is manifest in us through, because James is kind of the book that tells us how we work out our faith. We get a list of names and kind of the rules for qualification back to back, which is very cool. Before we get into the passage, I kind of want to delve into a little bit of the human mind and how we tend to make simple problems complex. The title of today's sermon is Rahab's Simple Faith. And as most of us know, humans can take very simple things and make them very complicated. So this is a story kind of, well, I have a truck. It's out here, actually, out back. And when I bought it, it ran fine most of the time. But sometimes it would just randomly lose power. Didn't know what happened. I'd be driving down the highway, 65 miles an hour, and it would just decide it wanted to idle, and I would have to coast off to the side of the road. It wouldn't die, but it just wouldn't go anywhere. This culminated when it left my wife stranded with a horse trailer on Highway 93 between Darby and Hamilton, and she told me that it had to be fixed before she would drive it anymore. So we can kind of think, for the uninitiated, we can think of an engine as kind of a giant air pump, sucks in air, mixes it with a precise amount of fuel, and then uses electricity to light it on fire. The most complicated system in the engine are the fuel system and ignition system. One pumps fuel into the engine, and the other one perfectly times it and then lights it on fire. These two systems require a lot of complicated parts and accurate timing. So naturally, I assumed they were the problem. But after lots of money and frustration and it leaving me stranded several times, I wasn't really any closer to figuring out what the problem was. Luckily, I went to the car guy's version of church and was talking to the local Napa Auto Parts guy and kind of whining to him about what my problem was. And he suggested a very simple solution. There's a small little sensor in part of the engine that sucks in air, which is probably is just a tube with a little sensor in it, and all it took was a $8 can of cleaner. Clean the sensor, and that was it. I probably used 10 cents of the $8 can to clean it. But I think this kind of roundabout story illustrates a larger point that people make mountains out of molehills. We never start with the simple things. We always start with the most complicated things imaginable. We assume that things can't be that simple and then proceed to put ourselves through lots of unnecessary pain and agony. I think the human race has treated faith in God like a complicated advanced math equation with imaginary numbers that needs to be solved, which is where I tuned out of math, was at imaginary numbers. Faith in God is a simple choice. Will we follow God or not? Notice I didn't say it was an easy choice. It requires a lot of risk and possible complications, but the choice is simple. So we'll go ahead and read a passage in Hebrews. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. kind of a key word that we'll touch on a little bit later is the word disobedient. And kind of three things I want us to think about during the sermon today is that Rahab's life demonstrates is our faith is demonstrated through works is number one. All are capable of exercising faith in God is number two. And we have salvation through faith, which is number three. And all of those three are illustrated in this short encounter we have with Rahab in the Bible. One verse that I thought was, another verse that I thought was interesting about Rahab was in James, which we kind of talked about how closely related James and Hebrews are. In James 2:25, you could turn there. And I'll start probably in verse 24. It says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So I think we'll go ahead and turn to kind of the main part. If you want to start heading that way, is Joshua chapter 2, because this is the main book where we really see the evidence of Rahab's faith. And I think we're probably only going to go, we're just going to read through verse 14. There's probably another 10 verses on Rahab, but the main part I want to cover today is through verse 14. But the last part of the chapter, we kind of see some similarities, and it's a good study to go through similarities between the method of salvation for Rahab and the Israelites during Passover, how Rahab was told to go into her home and put a symbol out the window so that her and her family would be saved, while the Israelites during Passover were told to gather in their homes and put a sign over the doorpost for the firstborn to be saved. It's just kind of a cool study. So let's go ahead and read passage here. It says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and rested there. But it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to spy out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to spy out the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan, to the crossing places, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate." So we start off chapter 2 with kind of a repeat of what was attempted in chapter 13 of Numbers, where the spies were sent out into the promised land. This time, the unfaithful generation had passed away, and a new one had taken its place. And this time, Joshua only sent two spies and sent them into Jericho, probably trying to hedge his bets that what happened the first time wouldn't happen again. Obviously, they weren't very good spies because they were found out pretty quickly. Actually, it seems like almost immediately. And from kind of some of the research I was doing, they probably went to the town prostitute because they'd be less likely to be noticed. And they could probably get a good temperature of the mood of the town, because she tended to interact with a large portion of the male population in the town. If we read verses 9 through 11, kind of see her explanation for her actions. So we'll go there. I guess we left off at verse 8. Now before the spies lay down, she came to them on the roof and said, "Men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land have despaired because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard these reports, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in anyone any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household. Give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and save our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not do this, tell this business of ours, it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." One thing I thought was interesting, it kind of speaks to the heart of Rahab, is how she thought of everyone else in her family before she included herself in save our lives, but she was never mentioned specifically in her request for saving, which I think speaks to how selfless of a person she was at that point. We don't know what she was like earlier in her life, but at least at that point she was thinking of pretty much everyone except for herself. I think it's easy to read the Bible sometimes, at least it is for me, as if the stories that we're reading about kind of take place in this sterile box, especially in the Old Testament when you're reading about the Israelites kind of wandering around, where the Israelites really aren't interacting with anyone unless the Bible mentions it. But the Israelites were surrounded by other people. At this point, God's people had been wandering around outside of Egypt for over 40 years. The amount of miracles that God had performed on their behalf, in spite of their sometimes egregious behavior, had been noticed by the natives, the people around them. Rahab mentions many of these as proof of the inevitability of God's will. I think that in Hebrews 11:31, where it mentions the disobedient, this implies that the rest of Jericho had the time and the information to know God's will and obey, but refused. When I was reading some other commentaries, I kind of thought of this story, just kind of the reaction of Rahab in contrast to the rest of Jericho to hearing about God. There's a scene, most of you have probably read the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the children hear the name of Aslan for the first time, who in C.S. Lewis's book is kind of the God figure in those books. And I thought this passage from that book was really interesting. It says, "At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump inside itself. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it's the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer." Three children who've not been poisoned by the witch, which Edmund had been, if you've read the book, by eating her food, react with a nervous joy. And Edmund, who has tasted the witch's food, reacts with dread. Edmund's reaction leads him to try and help defeat Aslan by betraying his siblings. I think in the city of Jericho was like this. Rahab had heard of the mighty works of God and responded with a healthy fear by a willingness to help his people. She had never met God, but responded to his might and power with humility and repentance. She demonstrated this by risking her life for God's plan. I don't think it can really be overstated the risk she was taking. She risked execution if she was found out from her own people, and she also risked being killed by the Israelites if the spies forgot about the promise or refused to uphold it. Also, I think it's a good thing to remember that in verse 13 of Joshua 2, oh yeah, I already mentioned that in my notes here, mentioned about how she thought of her family first. I'd like to think I'm that selfless, but I'm probably not, that I would put in that sort of situation where I have the key to safety in my hands, that I would think of everyone around me first. The rest of Jericho responded to their fear not with respect, humility, and repentance, but with dread, horror, and a trust in their own mighty city walls. I think after the events of the last couple of years, I can understand just a slight bit of the uncomfortable pressure Rahab was under. In our country, we've watched as the cultural foundation that's been slowly shifting for decades has finally kind of reached a tipping point. We're kind of being placed in the same position as Rahab. We were being asked, and we're going to be forced pretty soon to pick a side. We're being asked to follow God and confront evil no matter what the cost. And I think that's a really good, Rahab definitely was forced to do that, and she chose correctly, and I think that's something that I know I've had to examine a lot in my life. So let's turn to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So this is basically explaining the example that we've seen. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I would make the case that Rahab's faith was shown by her works. When she hid the spies. Because of this demonstration of faith, she was given salvation from death by God through the good faith of his people. And I think, it's a safe bet, even though her spiritual condition isn't necessarily talked about, I can be safe bet that her physical life and spiritual life were saved through that act of faith. I think this story was included in the Bible to show that redemption is possible for anyone. Because of all the people in the city, she's probably the least likely to be trusted with that kind of responsibility. Of all the people I can think of to trust my life with, or God's plan with, is probably a prostitute. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Rahab is also rewarded by being included in the ancestry of Jesus, it just shows that risks taken in the present have eternal reward, and I think that's something to definitely think about. I think this story is an excellent reminder that simple faith exercised at a critical time can have maximum impact. It was Rahab's testimony to the spies that gave them the confidence they needed to follow God's plan. If she had rejected God and the good news had not gotten to the Israelites, they could possibly have been ended up wandering in the wilderness for another 40 years. We don't know. For us as believers, it always takes simple faith. I think the tendency can be to get so caught up in our doubts, worries, and overcomplicated logic that we miss the simplicity of the faith we are called to. We're called to look at the history of the faithful and ask ourselves this question: if God has always honored faith in him, will he honor my faith in him? No matter what the choice entails, will he be with me? The answer is yes. Just because our faith is simple doesn't mean it's easy. Our choice to exercise our faith in God leads us to trauma, poverty, and possibly death. Our faith is simple. Do we follow God or not? The consequences may be complicated. We have to remind ourselves that faith is always binary. Do we believe it or not? Will we act or not? We have to take a close look at our lives and see if we have sacrificed effectiveness for comfort. What evil have we allowed to continue in our own lives or in those around us because it would make us uncomfortable? Over the last couple months, I've examined my life and realized that I probably have less courage than a prostitute named Rahab. I've examined what I haven't said, who I haven't talked to, where I haven't gone, and yeah, I realize I've come up pretty lacking. I think comfort has been the American church's probably greatest weakness to one degree or another. And Rahab, a social outcast, put herself in an uncomfortable, life-threatening situation and acted in faith. We should do the same. I know this is a little bit shorter than normal, but kind of in closing, Nate gave me an article to read from the Gospel Herald, and it's dated November 7th, 1942. And then there they were talking about, title is Rahab and the Scarlet Thread. And I thought it was, there's a couple paragraphs in here that really tie into, well, where they were living at then, because they had just got into the war and kind of where we are now with all the upheaval that's going on around us. In Jericho, there was only one person who wanted to know the true God and to obey him. And in the world today, the proportion is nearly the same. One listening to God's voice and turning to him, where there are thousands who are in disobedience and unbelief, going down to death and destruction. When two of God's messengers came to Jericho, and the people were eager and fierce to kill them, there was only one person, and that a woman, who was willing to receive them. And how Jericho is a picture of the world today, multitudes in disobedience and unbelief, going down to death, while the few like Rahab are being saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. How is it with you, O soul? You who are in Jericho, the Jericho of sin and rebellion against God, are you anxious like Rahab to know the true God and be saved from your awful peril? Or are you, as did the people of Jericho, shutting up the gates of your heart tight, thinking to keep God out? I know this last part is speaking to unbelievers, but I think it can apply to us. You know, what areas of our lives have we shut the gates, kept God out of, refused to go there, just in the name of being comfortable or, you know, whatever little lies we all tell ourselves. I think it's, this studying this book was interesting and hard, and I think there's a lot of really good lessons to be learned about pushing everything in our lives kind of to the side and going back to the basics and getting as much distraction away, and then we see what faith is really about. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you and learn about your word. And we thank you for stories in the Bible about characters like Rahab that for me are quite jarring in how little information she had and how much she was willing to act on it compared to myself. And I just ask that you would be with all of us this week, that we would examine our lives, examine where we've been keeping God out, where we've been overcomplicating what you've called us to, and just help us to work out our faith and not be afraid to be uncomfortable, because right now it's relatively easy, and just give us the strength to do that this week, God. And these things we pray in your name. Amen.